So good evening. That bow that we make to Kaishi is a bow to the temporary embodiment of the precepts. The Kai are the precepts, and the Shi is the teacher of the precepts. And that's what this evening is all about. Atonement. Busatsu, the ceremony of atonement. And of course, this month is in September, we celebrate Yom Kippur. So it's a time when, natural time for us to atone, to repent, to turn around and take a look at our conduct. And we hope to make a change to a more wholesome path. In a way, you know, Dogen Zenji talks about how the practice of Zazen is, in effect, enlightenment itself. And I would say doing this ceremony of bowing and chanting is repentance itself. It is the act of repenting, that repetitive bowing, letting it go, letting go of that big ego, that all those ideas of ourselves, and coming back to just the truth of who we are. That is the practice of atonement. I become one with all evil karma I've ever committed in my name, in this life, in this body, and in all lives, in all bodies, inasmuch as I am part of the whole of everything that has ever happened. I atone for it. See, that helps us to not turn into some kind of tribal sense of who we are as being superior to someone else or some other age, some other time, some other way of seeing, a mode of knowing. I'm part of all of it, and I atone for it all. I wipe it clean. I let it go. Hopefully, I allow it to no longer drive me, that ancient karma. I put myself in a position where I'm no longer driven by the karma of old. When we do that, in a sense, just by the act of bowing either with our bodies or just with our minds, bowing down, we allow ourselves to, as we say, of course, not a very modern word, but we purify ourselves, in a sense. We cleanse ourselves. We repent. And then we're able to take in all the energies that we observe in the Zen Buddhist tradition, the energies of the past seven Buddhas. You know, the idea that it didn't begin with Shakyamuni, this great wisdom, this great truth. It was even present before Shakyamuni Buddha. This great, great wisdom has always been there. It's just that people have not touched into it so much. And then we say, Namu, and we bow down and say, I am one with Shakyamuni Buddha. I am one with the energy of enlightenment itself. His great wisdom saw the Four Noble Truths, that saw that we're so driven by suffering, and our suffering arises out of our not thinking we're enough, our grasping, our desire for things to be different rather than being present to what is, and that there is a path out of that. There is a way to extinguish that cycle of grasping and suffering, and that way is the Noble Eightfold Path. So just in that bowing and saying, Namu Shakyamuni Buddha, we are bowing to all of that wisdom, to that way of seeing the world. And then we say, Namu Manjushri Bodhisattva. I am one with the wisdom of Manjushri, the Bodhisattva who cuts away our delusions, the ones that sits on the altar with his sword or his pocket knife. Manjushri, I am one with that energy. I am determined to get rid of my delusions, which will always crop up again. But if you're determined to get rid of them, then the energy is just... I am one with Samantabhadra Bodhisattva, the Bodhisattva of vow, the Bodhisattva that's so strong and tough and rides on an elephant, the kind of emblematic of the power and strength of Samantabhadra, of that vow. I vow. I vow to let it go. I vow to live a wholesome and good life. That's a strong energy to say, Namu, three times we bow down and say, I am one with Samantabhadra, with this great vow. And that strengthens us. It's a miraculous kind of thing. Then we having the wisdom and the desire to cut away our delusions and the vow to do so automatically arises the great compassion of Avalokiteshvara Bodhisattva, the great figure of many hands and arms offering what she can to the world. Wonderful image of compassion in all its many forms. You know, in the medieval ones, particularly the ones I've seen in Japan, she has like ropes and rakes and knives and scissors and saws and all kinds of funny things in her hands. Now I imagine she's got computers and cell phones and iPads and all number of things to serve the world. Avalokiteshvara. And that energy of being willing to offer yourself all the time, to offer. It's amazing. It's amazing. I just came back late last night on a plane and as they were boarding, there was a woman carrying a baby and she had like three big bags and she was struggling down the aisle, and it was so amazing to me that nobody got up to help her until I did. And then everybody said, oh, very good, you know. Well, thank you, everybody else. But it's like that kind of energy to help no matter what. Whatever the circumstances are, Avalokiteshvara. And that just naturally arises out of this wisdom of the ancient Buddhas, Shakyamuni Buddha, and the Bodhisattvas of Manjushri and Samantabhadra. Out of that naturally arises this compassion. And then finally we say, oh, I am one with the Buddha to come, Maitreya Buddha. The Buddha that will reside over this miraculous world where there'll be no more strife, and the trees will be taken care of, and there will be health care for everyone. Oh, whoops. Not supposed to be political here. Maitreya is the Buddha to come at a time when the world will heal itself and the compassion and the vow and the wisdom will prevail. So, personally, individually, each of us, as we look at our lives and at the precepts, each month we try to look at a different precept or a different energy of a precept. And it struck me today as I was walking over here that right speech, which of course is part of the Eightfold Path, but the sense of speech in the 10 precepts, four, almost half, are about speaking. Isn't that interesting? Of the 10 important precepts, we have not lying, which is number 4, not speaking ill of the faults of others, which is number 6, not praising ourselves and putting others down, number 7, and not speaking ill of the three treasures, which is number 10. So you can see the incredible power of speech that in the tradition that it would be that four of the 10 precepts would have to do with this, how we use language and how we use our own speech. It's so critical to our lives. And the first one, the core precepts are the five, and then in the Zen tradition we have the second five, which kind of really truly elaborate the first five, but almost all of the traditions observe the five precepts, and the fourth one is, we call it not lying. And in the Zen tradition, Bodhidharma was the first one in our tradition to have spoken about the precepts. It said, self-nature is subtle and mysterious. In the realm of the inexplicable Dharma, not preaching a word is called the precept of not lying. So you could say that I'm lying. I should just end it there, don't you think, Shinryu? But not preaching a word. Huh? Once we begin to preach, we move away from the truth. And we see that. And in our own mind, in our own hearts, and when we talk to ourselves, when we begin to preach, we separate from the intimacy of the moment. We begin with the shoulds or shouldn'ts, rather than trusting what is really there, what is really true at the moment. So Dogen Zenji, 500-600 years later, talked about this precept. He said, in his typical fashion, the Dharma wheel endlessly turns. Sweet dew permeates. Get the truth. Gain the truth. Gain the essence. So he sees this endlessly turning Dharma wheel, the wisdom of reality, just as it unfolds. And he says, there's sweet dew permeating all of this, sweet dew of truth, of truly seeing what is happening. And he says, look carefully. Gain the essence. See the truth. And when we are in that state of mind, we cannot lie. We do not lie to ourselves or to others. We're completely open and free to the constantly revolving wheel of the Dharma. So because that's so obscure in a way in its meaning, the Zen peacemakers, we have refashioned this precept for our times in a very simple way. Listening and speaking from the heart is the precept of not lying. Listening and speaking from the heart is the precept of not lying. To find ourselves in a clear space so that we can truly listen to ourselves is the path of not lying. When we're confused about our motivations and so forth, when the minute we open our mouth, no telling what's liable to come out. But if we, and this is, of course, why we sit, why we are quiet, why we take time to simply be a mirror to reality, is so that we can be that clear really listen to the reality around us and speak from the heart. So these other precepts about not gossiping, not talking about the faults of others, these are not about keeping your mouth shut at all. They're about truly, deeply listening and speaking. Because not speaking is one of the greatest lies there is. Well, I don't see anything. We know that in so many areas of the world. And here in this very Sangha, we know that. Do we need to look carefully? Yes. Do we need to speak up? Yes. That is part of the precept of not lying. So I encourage you to investigate this and investigate all of the precepts having to do with speech during the next month. Each day, maybe, take a look. How am I using speech? How am I using speech in my life? It's really a good question. And I hope I haven't preached too much.